Okay. Good morning. I feel like I can't be talking the whole time. I'm sure you guys will be able to hear me. We're continuing our survey in 1 Samuel, and just for a recap, looking for my people here, my children, but they're not here. I told you guys about Hophni and Phinehas last week, right? So obviously, if you see any of my children missing, I was really, no, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. You know, it was funny because we talked about how evil they were and what Eli should have done. And my kids are good kids. And I praise God for that. I think he showed us some solid parenting methods early on to help that. But they're generally good kids. Not perfect. They fight, they argue. They were angels last Sunday, and I don't know why. They were just, I mean, we went to go visit Joel's mom, and we stopped at McDonald's just to grab a little lunch on the way. They must have thanked me like three times. I'm like, hey, thank you, I appreciate it. It's very, they're very, I don't know. I don't know what it was. I can't imagine what was going through their mind, but they're very well behaved. At any rate, okay, so I wanted to touch on a couple things just to recap. Last week we talked about the themes that I wanted to bring out. I wanted to bring out, you know, the topic of, you know, of thinking covenantally. You know, we're in a covenantal relationship with the Lord. We're in a covenantal relationship with each other, as we're, you know, the Israelites. So I wanted us to be thinking about that. I wanted us to be thinking about federal headship and the impact a father will have on his family for good or evil. Obviously, you know, headship, we know the two major federal headships that we think of as we're either in Adam and condemned, or we are in Christ and we are saved. But like I said, governments represent their people, and fathers represent their families. So we see headship everywhere. And while it was Mother's Day last week, I said, fathers, be thinking about this because you have a tremendous impact on your family for good or evil. And we see that throughout 1 Samuel. And last but never least, we want to make sure we see Christ throughout the Old Testament. The Old Testament is pointing to Christ. It's giving the history of Christ. It's giving our history as well, though. That, you know, the Old Testament is the history of Israel, God's people. That's our history too, though. So we want to know the Old Testament very well. And I think many Christians, even many churches, they are not familiar with it. And you can see how it has hurt them. And you might not realize that's the underlying cause. But you'll see, because the Old Testament has a lot to say. Absolutely.
All of the children in the school that usually got into the trouble were the ones who didn't come from the normal family.
Yeah. I mean, we see by God's design the ideal family. Adam, Eve, father, mother, children. That's the ideal. That's what God instituted. We live in a fallen, sin-cursed world, and so we see that we don't have that. We have single dads. We have single moms. We have grandparents or aunts or uncles or foster care. And so we see that all around us. And we see the impact it has. It's not just like something in theory and concept. Like, oh, that would be nice. But no, we see the impact it has. And so bringing the gospel to bear, seeing people transformed, made new, and so they can start acting in a way that is pleasing to God and it will have an impact on all those around them. So, yeah, you're absolutely right. So, seeing from last week, we saw the themes we want to bring out. We'll be mentioning them as we go. We talked about Hannah. We talked about that one individual, you know, this anguish of a wife who was barren. And in all the chaos of what's going on around in them in Israel, God is focusing on this one story. And I brought out Hannah when she prayed. She didn't know what the future would hold, but God did. When you pray, when you're seeking to be faithful among unfaithful people, you don't know what the future is going to hold. Okay? But God can use individuals. God does use individuals to change the course of history by his power. And so take encouragement from that. Contrasted with Hannah's faithfulness, we saw Eli. And we saw how he was not managing his household, not managing the household of God, and the impact that was having on a nation. To answer Rob's question from last week, a little more in the fleshing it out, he was asking, was this hard-heartedness? Or actually, he was asking, was it a lack of faith that Eli didn't act when he should have with his children? And my answer was, I think it was just hard-heartedness. You know, as God told him in his rebuke, you've honored your sons more than me. I mean, what does Jesus say? If we love him, we don't love him if we're not willing to hate our family members, our closest family members. God must be first. So that is how we need to look at things. God must come first. We must be faithful to him. And sometimes we have to do hard things and say hard things and live out hard things to be faithful to Christ. So I just wanted to flesh that out more. Okay. So God has called Samuel last week. Well, not last week, you know what I mean. A little bit further back. We talked about God calling Samuel last week, and now Samuel, who was being raised as a priest, has now been called as a prophet. And his first prophecy was against Samuel, who had been raising him, who had been unfaithful. And so he's telling him what's going to happen, and Eli says, he's the Lord, whatever happens. Was that the right answer? Does anyone know? No. He was supposed to. This is interactive. You can yell it out. Okay, thank you. I was like, oh, we'll have to start all over from next week. he should have repented. He should have thrown himself on the mercy of the Lord. We see in future examples that God will honor that at times. You know, you might have to face the consequences, but repent. That's all you can do. When you're up to nothing else and you've blown it, all you can do is repent. So do that. Repent. Okay, so now we move into the 1 Samuel 4, and we're going to have the beginning of the adventures of the ark. No, I did not bring a fedora or a whip. I apologize for not having the props. This is far... This is why women are supposed to be silent in the church. But, oh, sorry. Just kidding. Sort of. With great love and graciousness. Okay, do I have a volunteer to read 1 Samuel 4, just verses 1 to 10, and see how this starts? Got John in the back, is going to be nice and loud, of course.
Thus the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to meet the Philistines in battle and camped in Ebenezer, where the Philistines camped in Aphek. The Philistines drew up in battle array to meet Israel. When the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the battlefield. When the people came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us take to ourselves from Sheol the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that it may come among us and deliver us from the power of our enemies." So the people sent to Sheol, and from there they carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who sits above the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and
Hophni and Phinehas. You got it.
With the Ark of the Covenant of God. As the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth resounded. When the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does the noise of this great shout in the camp of the heathens mean?" When they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp, Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. And they said, woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us, who shall deliver us from the hands of these mighty gods? These are the gods who smote the Egyptians, with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, or you will become slaves to the Hebrews, as they have been slaves to you. Therefore, be men and fight. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. And the slaughter was very great, for there fell to Israel 30,000 foot soldiers.
Thank you. Amen. Oh, you know what? And verse 11 says, I missed it. And the ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. So, God brings about that prophecy as a sign to Eli that because of his disobedience, because of his lack of faithfulness, this is what's going to happen. And the sign to him would be that his two sons would die on the same day. And so this is the day. Now, I asked you guys last week to read those few chapters, 4, 5, and 6 at the least, to see what happens with the ark and to see if you see what I see in there. Does anyone have any thoughts or comments on just that section from what happened? Does anyone know the Philistines say, this is what happened in Egypt. This is that God. Do you know how long ago Egypt happened prior to this event? I want to give a guess. 10 years? 20 years? Over 300 years later, with no internet, these people said, that's the God who did that? And and what did they do? The Philistines immediately repented and apologized to Israel and left. No, they said, oh, we're not going to be slaves to them like they were to us. Fight and die, you know, or fight and kill them. But we're not just giving up. So they recognize the power of the true God, and yet they decide we're going to fight these people anyway. Any comments on what happened in that section?
Versus looking at themselves and seeing what's wrong inside their camp and why it is happening.
All right, good. I'm done then. Thanks, guys.
when the Philistines recognized that a God had come into the camp when the Israelites shouted, meaning that God wasn't in the camp prior to this.
Right.
God should dwell in the midst of his people. The Israelites pulled God in tow behind them, rather than walk behind him and let him lead, they were leading and pulling him behind. And obviously, you don't want to do that.
No. Excellent.
It shows how pagan they had become because they were, well, just their superstition. They thought that they could control God by, doing this or doing that.
Right.
They thought they had literally God in a box.
Yep. They had a box. They thought he was in it. Excellent. Yeah. All right answers. You're all bringing out the stuff I wanted to see. I want to develop it a little bit further. Yeah, they bringing the ark into the camp. And it was funny because the Philistines were like, "Oh, because they heard all the clamoring and all the shouting. It's like, there's a God in the camp." No, they just think God's in the camp. I mean, obviously God is everywhere, but is God present in such a way that he intends on acting on their behalf? Absolutely not. This is a sin cycle. You know, they're being judged. The reason they're having these problems, they have not been faithful, and we see it when we're talking about what's going on with the priesthood. We know this is a corrupt nation. And so, yeah, they get defeated. They have that first initial defeat, and they're like, why did we lose? Great question. They don't wait for the answer, though. They're like, I know what we need to do. Let's get the ark. God will go for us, and we got God in the box. Once he's here, all our problems are going to go away. So they had the idea of God, but did they have the truth of God? Were they acting in a way that they could expect that God would be on their side, that God would be supporting them and looking to give them the victory? Right? No.
They were using God rather than allowing God to do
that. Right. You know, it was interesting. Dave brought up when he first started about talking about judges, talking about idolatry in the land, and talking about it was like almost like it was actually like an aspect of self-worship, self-love. You know, these other nations had these other gods, but they would make these gods up, and then they would sacrifice to them and worship them in a way to get what they expected. So they were looking for a certain kind of result. So, all right, you know, we push button A, we get, you know, tab B, we get our prize, whatever it is. You know, that's just thinking you can control God, you can manipulate God. And so it's evil, it's an abomination in God's sight. And yet here were the Israelites who are allowing their culture around them, the nations around them, to affect their thinking about their own true God. And they were thinking more like the pagans did. What, I mean, and Rob mentioned it, and what should they have done rather than just rush to get the ark and bring it in? Louder? Repented and waited. They should have repented. They should have realized that their loss was a judgment against them. You know, when Joshua goes and gets defeated, what did we do? What happened? Why did you let this happen to us? Gives God a moment to answer and says, you have sin in the camp. Deal with that sin. You know, get up. Go deal with what you have to deal with. These people did not go to God to ask him, what have we done? Why is this happening? What should we do now? Can I make a controversial suggestion? All right, no one's saying no, so I'm going to go for it. Here's the thing. In the church today, in the West, in America, we see that despite the census that there's 80% of the population is Christians, we do not see a Christ-like culture to be found anywhere, save maybe here and a few other outlets. Okay? No, but really, we see our government running amok, putting out policies, making decrees. Like, forget the Democratic Republic. We've got a monarchy and you know, just wearing the shawl of a Democratic Republic, making decrees and stuff like that. We see evil being called good and good being called evil. And the church goes, what's going on here? I don't see. Let's vote for this guy. He'll fix it. Is that going to solve our problems? Is one guy necessarily going to solve our problems? Who do we have to look to solve the ailings of our nation? The Lord. But do we just grab a cross and march up to Washington and say, ha, we've got God in the camp. Leave. We have to be salt and light. But what if salt loses its saltiness? What happens? Right. America. How often do we feel like we're being trampled here in America? Maybe we are being trampled here in America.
Mm-hmm. I believe that these are put here for us to show us, look what can happen if you don't stay obedient and you don't stay faithful. Look what happens.
Mm-hmm. There it is. Well, that's what you have to do. Stop looking to society. Stop looking to even the person preaching you the message. Look to God. Look to God for the answers. Look to God for everything. And everything. Our society has gotten at it. Well, let's vote for this guy. He'll do it. That person. No. God. Mm-hmm. God is the answer to everything.
Perhaps simplistic, but we discussed this yesterday. Not simplistic in the sense of, let me just say it. Greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. We do that as a church, truly do that as a church, and love your neighbor as yourself. Hearts are going to change, not by our doing, but by God working through us.
Right.
That's how government will change, because we'll start speaking up, we'll start doing what we're supposed to do.
Mm-hmm.
We'll be that salt and that light.
Right. It is a bottom-up enterprise. Mm-hmm.
But that belief that you represent that change that you want to see, and you are the one who repents. I don't want to take a passive
right.
stance
right.
on anything that goes on, but I do
mm-hmm.
want to hold myself accountable
mm-hmm.
to that repentance.
Right.
And then carry that forward. And then I want to find that distinction between thy will be done. It seems like kind of a passive, like the Lord has allowed
mm-hmm.
to happen,
mm-hmm.
but I also want to take an active approach
mm-hmm.
to myself, I guess.
Right. Yeah, I mean, when you look at the Lord's Prayer, and it's funny because I just shared a meme about that this week. We pray, Lord, deliver us from evil, and then we go and vote for the lesser of two evils. We still get evil. What are we praying for? God, I hope you can do something, because I'm not going to obey what you're saying. I'm just going to, I pray it'll all work out. That's not how it works. We pray, Lord, thy will be done, and his will is always done. We understand that, you know, what he has decreed will happen. Do we know what he says, how we ought to live? You know, the Bible gives us commands for his righteousness and how we ought to live. And it says, on earth as it is in heaven. Now, do you think things are less than perfect in heaven? Do you think that when he gives a command to the angels, that they're like, yeah, I don't know, you know? No. When he gives marching orders there's no question about what's to be done. It is done. It is done in perfect compliance, perfect obedience to his word. Jesus is saying, pray that would happen down here as well. And we pray for his kingdom to come. And yet some of us are waiting for this to be over so we can go to the kingdom. We'll get into that another time. So Jerry brought up the greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. How do we know how to do that? What Jesus gave a little extra when he said that, right? Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Where do we find a framework for how to live that out? I heard it. The law and the prophets hang on these two. But the law, Lord, come on, you're here to get rid of that, right? No. I didn't come to abolish, but fulfill. If you want to know how to love God, how to worship God, if you want to know how to love your neighbor, it's in the book. We got an instruction manual, and far more than that. It's not just to be a nice person. People are just, you know, flipping through Ephesians and Corinthians to know how to love their neighbor. You want to know how to love your neighbor? Read the law that he gave to his people on exactly how they ought to love their neighbors. Tell them they're wrong.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Being not that good, what else can
the meek shall inherit the earth. This is my house you're visiting. Kiss the sun.
I think Jerry brought up love your neighbor.
Yeah.
And that ties into what John was just saying. How do we love our neighbor? Do we know that the world is perishing and walk away and just shut the door? Or do we go to the world and tell them, hey, what we're doing is against God. You're in danger of going to hell, and you need a savior.
Right.
That's loving your neighbor.
Amen, brother.
Amen. You know, Jesus did not go, it's going to be funny coming from me, although, whatever, let me say it. Jesus did not go preaching, repent and vote for the Republicans. The apostles did not go and say, vote for this guy. I will tell you who to vote for if you ask me. Actually, not right now, I don't know yet. I can tell you who not to vote for, but we won't talk about that here. The principles that we're supposed to be putting forth as a church is the gospel is the foundation for all of life. God's word is pertaining to all of life. So, yeah, we don't have to go out and think by voting that's going to change. We should vote because God's word gives us the information we need to know that what God thinks of a political candidate and whether he's a worthwhile man or not to be voted into office to be a ruler of his people. God's word is spoken very clearly on it. So it doesn't say names in here, but it certainly gives you qualifications. Oh, please. Three. That's not a laundry list. Surely we can find a man. All right. That's besides the point. What I would tell you is that don't believe everything the media tells you about who's out there and who's not out there. There's third-party candidates. There's people you can write in. There's always a choice. There's always a choice. I am not going to get to the Adventures of the Ark. this has been a great introduction. I have a lot of materials for next week now. I don't have to type anything else up. Fantastic. No, what I would tell you is, because it's related to this and how, if we're being defeated, and I mean, that's the tie-in to this point, and I just find it's so applicable to today that I just could not share it, even though this is a survey. I mean, 11 verses, and we see the defeat of God's people. And why? Because they approached the battle in man's way, with man's logic, man's pagan religion, rather than God's way. And so what I see in the church today, sadly, and the visible church, as Israel was, the visible church, that was a visible people of God, they were not obeying God. They did not go back to figure out, where do we go wrong here? They just drove straight ahead and said, oh, you know, we have God, so whatever we do is right because we have God. No. And we see that defeat with that kind of thinking. I've been involved in many conversations this week on Facebook, and particularly one that's bothering me because I've been talking about these issues for years, and he was just, everything this young man said to me was just proving my point. His thoughts on education, his thoughts on politics, his thoughts on the latest thing that I had brought up with the roles of men and women and whether women should be in the military or not, whether women should be in combat roles, just the military, combat roles. What does God say about that? Do you think God has something to say about education? Do you think God has something to say about politics? Do you think God has something to say about the roles of men and women? Who thinks he does have something to say? I don't want to put anyone on the spot, but who thinks God has something to say about those few little issues? Very good. Thank God. Okay. Because that's not the response I'm going to get from other people in the church. Someone else said, well, a woman shared when I shared this article about a guy who proposed this amendment and then voted against it. Fool. This is really bad, but I'll suggest it so you guys can go with it. Suggesting about women being involved, you know, eligible for selective service to be conscripted for the draft. And to me, that's a hill I'm going to die on. But to him, and some woman had said, oh, you know, I hear this from Christian men. Well, the women in Israel have to serve in the military. So what? Israel is an apostate nation, if you're not aware. They are not serving God. They continue to reject their Messiah. They can expect pretty much the same thing they got in 1 Samuel. They're not going to have peace until they have peace with their God. The fact that they have women serving is a sign of judgment on them. I pointed it out from Scripture. I don't think it says that. What do you think it says? I don't know. Nothing. When I talk to people about education, I talk to people about politics, I talk to people about the roles of men and women, I don't think it says that. Okay, you tell me how Scripture supports your position. Nothing. Nothing. So has God spoken on these issues? Has he given us information that we need pertaining to life and godliness, all of life? If he hasn't, he's a liar, because he said he did. So if he did, what's the truth? Where are we going to find out? If we can't find out here, I see it too much in the church today, and I'm sure many of you do as well. We're not going back to Scripture to find out these very basic things. We think we're just supposed to be good people. We're Christians, tell people the gospel. But the gospel is more than Jesus died for your sins. Do you want to accept him into your heart and have him as your personal savior? The gospel is the gospel of the kingdom of God. It's about his rule and his reign. And as citizens, how are we supposed to live in such a kingdom? We know the laws of our government. Well, you probably don't know all of them, because like thousands and thousands, stacks of them. But you know God's law. You know God's word. We know how we're supposed to live if we look. And it's foolishness to us. It's pragmatism to think, I'm a Christian. I got the Spirit. I have an idea of what I'm doing. I'm just going to go out and vote for whoever. God has spoken about who we should look for in a ruler. God has spoken about what a ruler in his federal headship will have an impact on the nation for good or for evil. We need to know what God's word says. Don't think he hasn't spoken on it. Now, I'm hoping I am preaching during Sunday school to the choir, but God's word is very clear. You know, he's not going to give us names, but you don't need the names when you have all the qualifications. I think they don't have a high view of Scripture. Unfortunately, I think they don't have a high view of Scripture because it's not being presented from the pulpit. Pastors are federal heads, elders of their congregation. The Bible says that they have to give an account for the souls under their care. We're blessed. We have someone who's going to give an account, who's promoting truth. But many churches, they are not putting out truth. And I'll say something else that's going to be, it's not going to be controversial here, but how you approach it might be. Education. I talked to a young man for who 12 years was educated much the same way I was, in a government school that offers a curriculum that is atheistic, humanistic, anti-God. Okay? I grew up in that. My father raised me to love the word. He did everything he could to put truth into me and to have me understand this is what we stand on, this is what we need for all of life. So praise God for my father. We don't agree on everything in here now, but he is serving the Lord. This is, when he argues with me, he does go to Scripture, you know. That's where you're going to find truth. And I see when we have our children given over for 12 years to pagan philosophy, they talk like pagans after 12 years. And I know, because I was there, I've said things, stuff has popped out of my mouth. I'm like, where in the world did that come from? I didn't even know I was thinking that. And then it came out, I was like, that's stupid. But that's when you're given information for 12 years. You start to believe it. You start to think that way. And so the roles of men and women, pagans will tell you they're equal. Can't figure out why men can't give birth, but they're equal. You know, bathrooms, come on, guys, just whatever. Yeah, that comes from pagan thinking, though. You know, politics, how we approach it, who do we look for, what kind of law is just. If you look around at the policies in the world today, I'm just about out of time here, you look at our criminal justice system, you look at our welfare system, if you had a star society based on God's word, you wouldn't see most of this stuff. These are not the policies of Scripture. These are not the policies of the Word of God. You can't get there from here, okay? And yet, when we have pagans in charge, we're going to have pagan institutions. So I would encourage you, education. If you can't get out of the government schools, teach your kid everything you can. Bring the light of Scripture to everything that's out there, and just keep, every time you see a topic hit the media, you say, this is what God's word says about that. God created everything. They can't balance a budget. Who are you going to trust? Okay? Bring God's light, the light of word, God's bring the light of God's word to bear on every subject. It pertains to all of life. We are not left to grope in the dark. We have the truth. Use it. And if you can, get them out of there. Prepare them for their kids to think, if you're a young man, you're going to need to provide for your family, because that's what God's word says. Provide for your wife, provide for your children, provide for their education. That's what God's word says. So listen, I'm a slave, okay? I'm a slave because a borrower is slave to the lender. And so in our world today, God says debt is a curse, children are a blessing. Pagans say debt is a blessing, children are a curse. Go back to God's word. I'm a slave. I work two jobs. My children don't get enough of daddy that they should. They get a tired jerk sometimes at the end of the day who loves them very much, but works hard to make sure that their mom can be there for them and give them the education and prevent some of that evil from getting at them. But they're going to have an advantage next time when they have their children. They're going to know the truth. They're going to have the leg up. Do that for your children. We're not here for short term. We are here to inherit the earth. Start estate planning, okay? Plan for the future. I'm out of time, so I can't take questions. Write them down. Yell at me next week. I'll be here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth found in it. We thank you that you have not left us to figure things out on our own. You've created us, you've made a purpose for us, and you've revealed yourself to us. Lord, we thank you for that. We pray that we would not take you or your word for granted. Pray that you would help us in this day of unfaithfulness to remain faithful to you. And we thank you for this time that we're about to have as we continue in worship, Lord, that you would just bless the service, that you would be glorified and be pleased with the worship your children bring you. And we just thank you again in all these things. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.